I'm going to be reading scripture and then interceding for us, bringing our prayers to the Lord. And I'm sure you heard of the horrific events that took place in Israel yesterday, with Hamas launching 7,000 rockets into Israel and breaking through many civilians, men, women, children, just mown down, and the counter reaction. And so great upheaval in Israel. We continue to think of the ongoing war in Ukraine, Russia, with that brutal and unjust war that has been waged against Ukraine, and many grieving the loss of loved ones through these wars. Northern Nigeria, churches that are being targeted by Islamic militants, northern Mozambique. Think of the tension in China and Taiwan. The world has been shaken, and God is speaking. We are reminded in his word how we are to see these things. So Matthew 24, two passages of scripture I'm going to read. Matthew 24, verse 1 to verse 14. Here Jesus is instructing his disciples regarding the times toward the return of the Lord, what it would be like, and this is what we read. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars," plural, "and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." The gospel must be proclaimed across the world. We must be focused on missions, even in the days in which we live, as we look forward to the return of Christ. The last text that I want to read is Psalm 46, great text of scripture, reminding us where our confidence and hope is to be found. Psalm 46, it's to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alimoth, a song. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, how we thank you that we can come to you in the times in which we are living, where we see such wickedness on every side and great upheaval all over the world. Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and plagues and pestilence. Yet we are reminded in Scripture that these are but the birth pains. The reminder that the end of this world is drawing closer and closer. And that soon the Lord will return. with all his blazing glory and splendor, with his angels of flaming fire to bring judgment upon this world. And we know that we are to look to him. We are to take heart as we trust in him to come and deliver us from this wicked world in which we live. We pray that we as your people would not grow cold to the things of God, even as lawlessness increases, that we would persevere in our faith, in our devotion, in our commitment to Christ, that we would hold true to the gospel, that we would be delivered from false teachers who are everywhere, spreading their lies, leading multitudes of people astray. Yet we pray that we as your people would remain true to the word of God and to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray and ask that where we have grown cold to the things of God, that you would forgive us and revive our hearts, that we would be men and women and children who fear God and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pray that you'd bless this church, watch over us and keep us. We thank you for the people of God here and pray that our love for one another would increase and overflow, and that you would stir us up to good works, that we'd be zealous for good works and have a heart for the gospel and do everything in our power with the means you've given to us to further the work of the gospel here in our community, across our land, and across the world. And we pray the same for every one of your churches, that you would bless your people wherever they may be, give them boldness and courage, faith in you, help them to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, even in these days. We want to remember Israel today. We think of people who are grieving the loss of loved ones, and we pray for mercy upon them. We pray for the Jew. Lord, would you not lift the veil that blinds his eyes, that he would see that Jesus is the Messiah that came to them to rescue them from their lostness. Help them to repent of their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ that they might be saved. And we see the blindness of the Islamic nations and peoples, and how their false god leads them on this pillaging and plundering, the senseless killing. And we pray that you would help them to see the error of their ways and to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray too that you'd give us a love for both Jew and Muslim and peoples around about us, that we would reach out to them in love and seek to be bold and wise in our witnessing and sharing of the gospel. We pray that you'd have mercy upon these peoples and the nations of this earth. How we pray for the furtherance of the gospel. In Ukraine too, we pray for speedy end to this war and for the comfort of those who are grieving. Bless pastors and military chaplains as they seek to counsel and comfort and guide and instruct. We pray for our own country. You know, we are guilty of sin, so much sin in many ways. We can think of the terrible evil of abortion, the blood of the innocent slain in the womb. We think of the callous murder of people, the greed and the corruption, the sexual perversity, to name but a few things, the false religion. Oh God, how we pray that you would spare us from your judgment. We know we are being judged, but we pray that people will turn to you in this nation, repent of their sin, and seek your face. Thank you for the gospel witness in this land, that in the cities across our land, the truth is being preached and proclaimed. But we pray that you would revive your church in our country and that the gospel would go far and wide across our nation. And we do also pray for our government. Lord, deliver them from pride. Give them humility. Give them wisdom to rule justly and fairly, that all the peoples of this land, whether they be black or white or whatever color, whatever language, would feel that they have a place here, that they can serve you here, they can use their gifts for the good of others. We pray for our Tswane municipality. Give them humility. Help them to be wise, to honor the agreements that have been made, to be able to negotiate and bring an end to this strike. We also pray for our policemen, that you would give them the ability to execute their tasks well and to act as a restraint upon lawlessness and disorder and to use their power wisely and justly. We pray for the industry of our land, for work to be created. We pray for the repair and rebuilding of our infrastructure and our power grid and water supply and pray for work for the poor. We pray for our farmers that you would help them. We think of the plague that has hit the chicken industry, and we think of all the setbacks that they have to face, and we pray that you'd help them and send rain upon the dry parts of the land. Lord, we are turning to you in this hour of need. We humble ourselves before you, and we pray that in wrath you would remember mercy. We don't deserve it, for we have rebelled against you, but we ask you for mercy, for your name's sake, for your people's sake, that we may continue to live peaceable and just lives in this land and bring glory to your name. We want to thank you, though, for your church here at Bethany, and pray now that even as we turn our attention to the Word of God, you will prepare our hearts, that we be those who humble ourselves before your Word, who receive the Word of God, and who seek to live it out in our lives. And we pray indeed that you will stir us up to prayer, that we be faithful when it comes to calling upon your name. So do hear our prayers now, we pray, as we turn to your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our series in the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bible, you can keep them open in Proverbs. We're going to be scanning over a number of verses. The subject for this morning is on biblical counsel for parents. Biblical counsel for parents. Now, to begin with, I just want to remind you that, of course, God is very concerned with how we raise our children. He is the one who designed marriage. He created male and female. And we read this in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, verse 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we see there that mankind was created to glorify God and to exercise a lordship over creation in developing the skills needed to rule over creation, to farm, to manage it, to develop it, to enjoy it in such a way that God, the Creator, would be glorified. But tragically, as we know, sin invaded God's beautiful world. We read the account of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God, and the seed of sin was rooted in their hearts. Their minds were darkened, and so children were born with corrupt and fallen hearts. "In sin did my mother conceive me," David writes in Psalm 51. We see the sad consequences of the fall in Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel, two brothers, same parents, siblings. Yet Cain, unable to control his jealousy and his anger, murdering his own brother in cold blood. You can imagine the grief of Adam and Eve as they saw the consequences of their sin bearing fruit in their own children. And we can go on in the biblical storyline. We can see the struggle parents had in raising children. Ishmael teasing and mocking Isaac, bringing great grief to Sarah, and the result being that Hagar and Ishmael being banished from the tribe. Jacob and Esau's constant tension that they had between one another, and the grief that Esau brought to his own parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob's sons hating Joseph. And from these accounts, we can just appreciate the difficulty of raising children and the grief that parents sometimes experience with disobedient and defiant children. And yet, Christian parents ought not to despair. And why? Because we worship a God of grace and mercy. And what does that mean? It means that God is in the business of saving children, of changing human hearts, of removing that seed of rebellion in them, and of making them his children. And how does he do that? Well, he brings them to a saving knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as children come to see that they are sinners, that they need to be saved from God's wrath, that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus, that by calling upon his name and his name alone, that they can be saved, and that they will be transformed to become children who are submissive and obedient to God first and foremost, and secondly, to their parents. And so, we praise God for His grace, that He's able to save children and willing to save them and calls children to come to Him and to trust in His Son. Now, this broader vision of child rearing in seeking to lead our children to Christ is critical for us to understand as Christians. Our job is not simply to raise great sports stars, as many parents would want to do, investing a lot of time and energy in raising fantastic girls and boys who can do excellent things on the sports in the sporting arena. It is not simply to raise gifted academics that will get well-paid jobs and may be of some help to you when you're in your old age one day. No, it is to raise godly children. That's the goal, who fear the Lord. Children who will grow up to use whatever gifts and skills God has given to them for His glory, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. In the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, you read, this is really the heart of God. He says regarding marriage that we are to guard ourselves in our marriage. He says in Malachi 2 verse 15, did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard your hearts, yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. What is He seeking? Godly offspring, that our children would come to know Him and walk with Him. Now the Bible gives general guidelines to us as how to raise our children so that they will indeed fulfill this goal of walking with God, of honoring Him. And as we look at Proverbs, I want to just make 3 points this morning with regards to parenting. And the first point is, Christian parents must have the right goal in parenting. Christian parents must have the right goal in parenting. I have already alluded to this, but let me just expand on this in a little more detail. I would ask parents this morning, those particularly with young children, what is your goal when it comes to parenting? Now, some might not have thought about this. For many parents, well, they might want to have children and have that little baby and then watch that little baby grow and then start to crawl and walk and say their few words, and then it's off to getting them to swimming classes to get them water safe and finding the best way to educate them and to teach them to read and write and do arithmetic, and then it's maybe school concerts and sports events and hopefully getting them a decent enough education so that they can get a job and get on with life. And that's the sum total of what many parents think parenting is all about. But that cannot be our main goal as Christian parents. Our main goal is to raise them to be wise children in God's eyes, wise to make good decisions in life. Children who know how to navigate through life well and use their talents and gifts for the glory of God. And so what is needed for this? Well, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. From the book of Proverbs, what is needed is the fear of the Lord. So Proverbs 14 and verse 26, we read, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge in the fear of the Lord. So when children grow up with the fear of the Lord governing their heart, it protects them from making foolish decisions that will harm themselves and others. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. There we read, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. That reminds us, of course, of the fifth commandment, where children are to honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land that God has given to you. And so children who have come to learn the importance of submitting to the lordship of Christ, who have come to see the value and wisdom in obeying His commandments, are generally protected from so much evil in life. I think over this past month, you might have been aware that there were, I remember reading of 2 rage incidents, one in Pretoria, one in Krugersdorp, where there was a fight that broke out and one person hit the other, and The person that was hit dropped down, head on the concrete, both died. And cases of murder. And why is that? Well, because they were not governed by the fear of the Lord. They were not taught how to resolve their conflicts, not by flying off the handle and acting in a violent, aggressive manner. A person who fears the Lord will not be getting drunk and getting into the car to drive home. The fear of the Lord will not indulge laziness. A child who fears the Lord will be hardworking and productive in using their gifts to help alleviate pressure on the family. Children who fear the Lord will grow up to honor their parents. They will not be like those who neglect their parents and continually feed off their precious life savings when they are old. Proverbs 28 and verse 24 says, "Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, 'That is no transgression,' is a companion to a man who destroys." So the goal of Christian parents is to raise children who fear the Lord. And that is why you must pray and work for your children's salvation and teach them from God's word what it means to walk with God. You see in Proverbs 15 verse 20 that a wise son makes his father glad. In Proverbs 23 verse 24 that the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. In contrast, you have the foolish child. And here you read in Proverbs 17 and verse 21, "He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." In verse 25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." Parents, if your children know the fear of the Lord, they will bring you great joy. They will grow up to value the importance of hard work. They will make wise choices when it comes to marriage. They will realize the blessing of having children and raising them to know Christ. They will bring you much joy. So, Christian parents, what is your goal in parenting? Yes, you can challenge them to develop and grow their knowledge and their skills. Let them become, if they're good at cricket, the best cricketer for God. If they're great at cooking, let them become the best cook they can be for God. If they're going into different fields, whether it be medicine or nursing or teaching, let it be for the glory of God. Think of Eric Liddell, who, you know the story, who won the 400 meters in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, set a world record at the time, a Christian. He refused, of course, to run on a Sunday, and he ran on another day of the week and won. But the thing that stands out for me, he loved to run. And he said, "When I run, I feel the pleasure of God." He wanted to run for the glory of God. And that wasn't his primary passion. It was a heart for the gospel. And so read of him becoming a missionary to China and actually landing up in a Japanese prisoner of war camp and dying before the war ended in that prisoner of war camp. But a greater love for Christ, but he was good at running and he used that talent for God's glory and honor. And oh, that all our children would love the Lord Jesus Christ and use whatever gifts God has given to them to serve him, to honor him, to worship him, whether they one day become a pastor or a missionary or a teacher or a business leader or mechanic or a shop steward or whatever it might be, that they would glorify God. But what is needed is that they have the fear of the Lord. So have you thought about this primary goal, Christian parents? Perhaps we need to confess where we have erred in this regard, where we need to get alone. And I know that we as parents lament some of the failures that we can look back on. And it's good for us to get to the Lord and before him and to confess that and say, "Lord, forgive me for where I failed." And parents, I have to say, if you know in the past that you have wronged your child in some way, unjustly disciplining them or harshly treating them when a tender, more gentle word is needed, then you need to go to them and say to them, "Forgive me for that time, whenever it was." But primarily before the Lord, we need grace. We need grace in raising our children in the fear of the Lord. Pray for grace. Those parents with young children, pray for grace that God would guide you and lead you and help you in this great task of raising children for His glory and honor. But if you are to raise your children in the fear of the Lord, what is essential? Well, it's wise instruction. And that leads to my second point, which is Christian parents must give wise instruction to their children. This instruction will both address outward respect and behavior, as well as the heart. Often the heart is neglected, but let's begin with outward respect. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22, we read, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." How sad that you have some children growing up despising their parents, having no respect for them. They lack humility. They have no desire to care for their parents when they are older. Well, teaching your children to fear the Lord must begin with teaching them to respect God-ordained authority. And that's the purpose of the fifth commandment. Well, what does this mean in a practical sense? Well, it means that children need to learn to listen when they are spoken to. They have to give you their eyes and their ears. You can't give them instructions when they're glued to the television screen. You have to turn off the TV screen and you have to say, "Now look at me, let me have your attention. First go and hang up your school blazer or finish your homework before you're allowed to watch this TV program or play this video game or whatever." They need to obey when given a command. Many parents, they give commands, they make threats, and they do nothing about it. And the children learn to just ignore the instructions given. Proverbs 22 verse 6 that says that we must train up a child in the way he should go, which really speaks that we're training. It has the idea of training, putting a bit in a horse's mouth to teach them to go in the direction that the rider is wanting them to go in. And that would obviously take time and effort. And so parents need to patiently, continually insist on obedience within the home. And then it also involves teaching your children to respect others, to greet others properly, to look at them in the eyes, to be courteous, to give firm handshakes, to give up a seat when there's an elderly person that comes by and is looking for a seat, to make way for the elderly when they are going to the food table to get something to eat, that the young people, children, stand back, to ask before they take, to respect the property of others, to return what they have borrowed, to fix or replace what they have broken, to be diligent, to do their homework well, not to be shoddy, to keep to basic hygiene, such as brushing their teeth and combing their hair and putting on deodorant and appearing neat and tidy, not to leave things in a mess, to help tidy up and serve. All these things that we can talk about, many others. Teaching a child to be respectful, to respect themselves, to respect others. And why is this important? Well, so that ultimately they will display, become a witness for Christ in how they live their lives. They will be the ones, if they do grow up to be respectful, that will stand out amongst others. And we want them to be a witness for Christ. Of course, though, the heart is ultimately the main concern. So we can't just focus on the outward behavior. And there's a book that's been written, Shepherding a Child's Heart, because sometimes parents make the mistake of only focusing on the outward. And you know, that's good, that's bad, and the child realizes, okay, if I behave in this way, then I'm a good person. Forgetting actually, as we heard this morning, that actually you've got a sinful heart. You need to be delivered from your sin. You need to be saved by God's grace. So Proverbs does remind us that we need to focus on the heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 4, the father says to his son, "Let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live." Verse 23 of Proverbs 4, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Being good is not going to get anyone into heaven. Think of the rich young ruler. I'm sure his parents must have been proud of him in one sense. Good young man. Wealthy, obedient, keeping all the laws as far as he was concerned in an outward sense. They must have been very proud of him, sadly. He didn't have the gift of eternal life. He turned away from Christ, we know. And that's utterly tragic. The greatest work we must do in raising our children is spiritual. It's the heart. That's what we're concerned about ultimately. Well, what does this mean? For a child to be saved, they need to be taught. They need to be instructed from the Word of God. Now, how can we do this? Well, when they are very young and they can't read for themselves, we need to read to them. Wonderful Bible, children's Bible story books in our library that you can take out, parents with young children, and read to them and teach them. You can teach them the basics about God. God is our creator. We didn't come from soup in the ocean or big accident. No. God created us, designed us. He gave us life and breath. He created you with a body and a soul. And our first parents rebelled and they sinned and they fell under God's judgment. And we can see God's wrath against this world in the flood and the fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we can see how God chose for himself a people, calling Abraham and blessing his descendants and giving to them the law and the promises of Christ and the Messiah. And then Jesus coming into the world and the miracles and the signs and the wonders he did, pointing to the fact that he is the Son of God. And then his blessed death on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension in heaven, and he who is reigning as king is coming again. My dear son, my daughter, are you ready for him? Has your heart been cleansed of sin? Have you been saved? You need to call upon his name. I can't save you. Just because mom and dad are Christians, that's not going to save you. That's not going to get you into heaven. You need to come to Christ. You need to repent of your sin. Have you done that? We pray for them day by day. We get on our knees and we bring their souls to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, have mercy upon my children. They can't save themselves. Intervene in their life. Remind them of what they've been taught. Use whatever circumstances to bring them to that place of repentance and faith in you. You teach them to love the Lord's day. Be careful, parents, of allowing this world to push out the significance and importance of the Lord's day with all the sporting events and other events that happen on a Sunday. Before you know it, if you're prioritizing that, your children will no longer want to come to church, and certainly when they're older, they'll have no place for church, and their souls will be in jeopardy. So you teach them to honor the Lord's day. You bring them to church, to Sunday school. You teach them that this day is an important day. God has given us in his word that we are to remember the Sabbath day. And he says, remember, because we are prone to forget. We're prone to treat it as something insignificant. It's important. God loves you. God loves your soul. We need to honor him. We need to come and hear him speak. And listen, when the pastor preaches, there's Pastor Pell's notes. Write it down. Let's talk about it afterwards. Around lunch, the lunch table. Let's see what you've learned in Sunday school. And so you're teaching them. And as you're going through those life situations where your child is having difficulties at school and this problem and that issue that is affecting them and they burden, so you learn to talk to them and hear from them and teach them, well, how does God want you to handle this situation from his word? And oh, dear parents, don't forget that you yourself need to set a godly example for them. There's no use telling them how they are to behave when you are behaving in an ungodly way, perhaps losing your temper, flying off the handle in the house. You want to talk to them on the one hand about Jesus, the one who loves them and came to call them into relationship with him that they might have peace in their hearts, but you are waging war against others in your house. No, you must set an example of what it means to love your spouse, how you resolve your conflicts peaceably and lovingly. You set an example, how you read the word, how you pray, how you instruct them. You bring them around the family table where you have family devotions. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, fathers, you instruct your children. Why does it address fathers? Because fathers might be inclined to, well, just leave it to the poor, exasperated, tired wife. Let her do it. While I've had a busy work day, I need to just sit back and watch some news or whatever it might be. No, fathers, you have a responsibility to teach your children. And it's not that difficult. You say, well, I haven't been to a Bible class, a Bible college. No. Just read a passage of Scripture after supper. Short passage of scripture, Psalm, and pray for your family. Pray for your children. Pray for the work of the Lord. Lead them, fathers. Lead them. That's your job. That's what God has instructed you to do. And equip yourself for this. Yes, listening to good sermons might be podcasts or sermons that you listen to in the work as you go to work in your car, reading your Bible daily, attending the Lord's Day services. Equip yourself so that you can grow in wisdom and can counsel and guide your children through life. So that's very important in teaching them the fear of the Lord. And then thirdly, the last point that I want to emphasize here is that Christian parents must discipline their children. Christian parents must discipline their children. Now, I'm sure that we agree that discipline is vitally necessary to accomplishing anything worthwhile. Anything worthwhile. Think about the athlete. How is he going to do well in his race? He must discipline himself to train, to work hard. So too the scholar who wants to excel or do well in his studies. He has to work hard. He can't leave his studies till the night before the exam, before he opens his books to see what's going on. No, no. Day by day, days before the test, he's studying, he's grappling with the problem, he's getting help, whatever he's needed to understand that particular problem, maths and chemistry and whatever else it is. There needs to be discipline. You think of an athlete. Will an athlete do well who hasn't disciplined themselves to train? No. Will a scholar do well who has no discipline? No. Will a rugby team do well who has no discipline? No. And so what do you think will happen if there's no discipline of children in the home? What will our homes be like? So discipline is essential for an orderly environment in which progress can be made and tasks can be achieved with success. Now, we may all agree with that, but we are not naturally disciplined. We were born with sinful cravings which militate against the disciplined life. Which child will naturally choose to do homework when his favorite TV program might be on or when there's a video game to be played? Our natural tendency is to choose a life of ease and pleasure. We want to avoid hard work and sweat and toil in life. But the truth is this, that unless one is disciplined, you won't get very far in life at all. One of the keys to a productive, useful life is discipline. And the goal is for our children to learn, obviously, self-discipline, where they are driven by internal desire. That is what we ultimately want, isn't it? But when our children are still young and maturing, often they need outward constraints, rebukes, warnings, and punishments to teach them to behave in a right way. Now, Proverbs has a couple of proverbs in this regard. It says, for example, in Proverbs 22, verse 15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." In 23, verse 13 and 14, "Do not withhold discipline from your child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." Now, talk of the rod today might be viewed very negatively, especially when we hear of many stories of child abuse. And of course, any form of violent, reckless physical punishment of a child by an adult is deplorable. However, we must be careful of reacting negatively against any form of corrective discipline. Sadly, you have many homes where there's no form of discipline that takes place. Children are left to themselves. And the consequences of that is unruly, wild, disobedient children who will not listen to any authority figure, be it parent or teacher or even their boss one day. God provides us with an answer to sinful behavior and defiance, and we read of this word rod, and that word rod speaks of firm but loving discipline. We read of God disciplining his children in love. Sometimes that discipline may involve us going through hard and difficult times, painful times that teach us humility, that teach us to look to the Lord for grace and strength. And just so the goal of disciplining a child is to help a child to grow, to be mature and responsible. More than that, it's to help them to learn the importance of humility and submitting to God-given authority. We read there that the Proverbs points out that it is to drive folly from a child. In other words, to save their soul from hell. You see, if a child does not learn to respect parental authority, do you think that they will respect God's authority? They won't. And so, in teaching them to respect parental authority, you ultimately want them to learn to respect God's authority over them. And so, discipline will teach them self-control. It will teach them to be able to control their sinful passions. It will point them to the need to come to Christ because they realize, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. And I need forgiveness. Now, when it comes to disciplining children, it is important that we keep in mind different temperaments in our children. A very sensitive child might need just a stern rebuke, and it will bring tears and a sincere apology and change behavior. For a more strong-willed child, a firmer form of discipline may be needed. And they still, those little toddlers, perhaps a gentle tap on the hand. No, I said no, and they realize, oops. Or maybe a little bit older, a controlled spank. But whatever measure of discipline is required, it should never be administered in anger or inconsistently. And tragically, you have parents who have lashed out in anger, and that can cause great psychological damage to a child. So one has to be very careful of that kind of reaction. That's not discipline. That's more a result of anger and rage, and that God does not condone. But children do need clear boundaries. They need to abide by reasonable house rules that are set. You can't discipline a child for accidentally walking with muddy feet over the newly washed floor. You can't discipline a child for failing a test when you know that they have tried their best but somehow didn't understand the questions. You can't discipline a child for simply having a different opinion than yourself on a certain matter. But then do not ignore the importance of discipline for immoral behavior, for blatant defiance. If you ignore that, and an undisciplined child may soon become an ugly and spoiled child, a child that sulks to get whatever they want, that has parents running all over the place to satisfy this child's needs in order to avoid an explosion or a temper tantrum. Well, such behavior that is in a child is ugly and sinful. Discipline helps mold and shape children's characters into pleasant and agreeable characters in society. Now, a parent might say, but you know, when your children become teens, none of those things work. Well, I want to say this, that we need to understand that teenagers long to be treated like adults. Of course, they have to learn to be adults too. But when teenagers display an ungodly attitude, they need to be drawn aside and reasoned with. I really do believe that a heart-to-heart talk is essential in building up relationship with them. To hear what's on their heart, let them offload their feelings, and then you reason with them, using scripture to help, to teach them what God's word is saying. You speak to them too of their need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But parents need to learn to expect their teens to behave as adults. Yes, teens also need to be disciplined at times, and it may be, I don't think using physical spank on the bottom is any help for a teen, any help at all. I think it may lead to resentment and to a rebellious attitude. But it could be other means, banishment to the room for a period of time, foregoing certain privileges, not being able to play with their video games for a week, giving them extra chores or whatever. But we need to teach them to behave as adults. One of the things that we see in the modern age is that there's been this term adolescent that has come into vogue, that the psychologists came up with at some point or another. And really the idea is, well, a teen is not quite an adult, but they're not a child. So they're somewhere in between. And how confusing is that? Not a child, not an adult. Whoa, what are they? No. We need to treat them and expect them to behave as adults. We want them to be mature in the way that they talk. If they lash out in some way, we need to remind them, you need to behave as an adult. We involve them sometimes with our friends even, sitting in our lounge or wherever. Involve them. Bring them in. Let them sit. Let them talk with you. Treat them as adults. So this is important for us. Now, while discipline is essential in raising children, I also want to remind you, parents, that it's so important that you learn to encourage your children. We have to use rewards also to motivate our children. So we must compliment them for a job well done when they voluntarily help in the home. And let me say, you cannot compliment enough. You must be careful of constant criticism, which just breaks down. Compliment, encourage, tell them from time to time how proud you are of them, how much you love them. Tell them that. They need to hear that from you, parents. There's far too little encouragement that goes around, both in our homes and even in our churches. We need to learn to encourage each other. Well, as I conclude, our goal in parenting then is to raise godly children who fear the Lord. And for that, we need to teach them, we need to instruct them, and we need to discipline them in helping them to grow up to be channels of blessing in society. And of course, we can take encouragement from that proverb in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. So that's a general observation that the writer is making. But even the best parenting is unable to change a heart that is enslaved to sin by nature. And we must never forget that. Sometimes a child might go horribly astray. They might have had the best parents, heard the gospel, been taken to church, enjoyed a good academic education, but they've gone astray. They've made the wrong friends. They've abandoned the faith. They've turned to live for the sinful pleasures of this world. And I know that one might at that point feel such a failure as a parent. But we need to be reminded of God's grace. First of all, where we have failed, that God shows us love and forgiveness and is gracious toward us. And then to God's grace in reaching our children. And so we keep our eyes on the Lord. I could tell you many stories of parents who wept over their children because of their waywardness and lostness. And there are some of you here too who can testify to this. But his parents prayed for them. And they came to faith. And they walk with the Lord now. And so we must never lose heart, never give up praying for our wayward children who may know the truth but are walking far from the Lord. God is a God who hears our prayers. He's a God of grace. And then those with young children, I trust you have been reminded of God's will for you in parenting. What is the right goal? Well, it's to raise godly children who fear the Lord. So you will need to instruct them. You will need to be faithful and consistent in your instruction and also in your discipline as you teach them what is right from wrong. Now, you might feel somewhat out of depth for this task, and especially if you're a single parent, and I know that there are some who find themselves in this situation, but you must remember this. You have the Lord Jesus as your high priest, and he knows you, and he loves you, and he is interceding for you, and he provides for you the grace and mercy that you need. He will help you. You have the Holy Spirit who is indwelling you, and he will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He will give you wisdom. He will guide you. And you have your Heavenly Father whose ears are ever open to your cries for wisdom and grace. So be encouraged then, parents. God is with you. He's for you. Be faithful to your task as a Christian parent. Look to God's word to give you wisdom in raising your children. And leave the rest to the Lord. Times you might want to despair. But you must remember that a seed does not sprout instantly that you plant it. It takes time to germinate and then push its way through the soil and grow and bear fruit. So God makes everything perfect in his time. You keep loving your children. You keep instructing and counseling them from God's word. You keep insisting on how God would expect them to behave. You keep reminding them of their need of the gospel. You keep praying for them. And the God of all grace will undertake in his way and in his time. And then lastly, children. I Thank the Lord for you. So glad that you're here in the service today. You're just so special, and God loves you, and your parents love you dearly. I know that. And yes, sometimes we, your parents, we get it wrong. But you need to continue to honor and respect your mom and your dad. You need to love them. You need to strive to be what Jesus wants you to be, a child of the Lord that honors Him first and foremost. You need to know that your sins have been forgiven, and that you've come to Christ, and you've called upon His name, and that you belong to Him. And then go and be a shining light in the home where God has placed you, and in the school and varsity where you might be, in the workplace. Be a shining light for the Lord Jesus. Live your life to bring glory and honor to our great God and Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer. To God be all the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word to us this morning as we think about this important task of raising our children in the fear of the Lord. And we who are parents would be the first to confess our failure in different ways, many ways, in raising our children. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And we pray that you'll encourage us as parents not to lose heart, not to be indifferent or negligent in our responsibilities and duties, but to seek to honor and obey your word, to instruct our children in the word of God and in the way of salvation, to teach them and to set a godly example in the home, and to discipline them where they need to be disciplined, and to remind them of how they need to behave in a way that honors you. But, oh God, we do pray for our children, that they might come to know you and love you at a young age. We love them dearly. We thank you for them. We thank you that they have the opportunity to hear the gospel, that they were not born in homes where you are not feared, but they were born in homes where you are, and where your word is that which we honor. And we pray that they would see this and not go astray, not be pulled away by this world into ultimate destruction. Oh, may they seek their refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we commit one another to you in prayer. May your word not return to you empty. We pray and ask this all in Jesus' name, our great God and Savior. Pray this in his name. Amen. To the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.